To live is Christ, and to die is gain. The powerful declaration of the Apostle Paul, as he regards his suffering in that light, that all that he was enduring in this imprisonment in Philippi, and the mistreatment that even other Christians supposed that they were going to inflict upon him, that he was able to suffer well despite those circumstances, because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the song that we sang this morning in preparation of the Lord's Supper, the chorus said, in the cross be my glory ever. That is the Apostle Paul's message, is that our joy, our desire, our glory, our everything is in the cross and in the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul now is writing this to these Philippians and expressing how they are able to have this joy even in the face of suffering and difficulty that they are certainly experiencing, that he will even address here in this very paragraph. And as he moves from the idea of to live is Christ and to die is gain, he wants to center their attention on one particular point. And you see that at the beginning of verse 27, where you just have that first word is only. And when you read that word, that just means, all right, we have only one thing to pay attention to. After talking all about the necessity of the advancing of the gospel and his joy in Christ and how he sees that the gospel is spreading and how his own faith is being strengthened and how this will bring about his own spiritual deliverance, he comes to this glorious only statement. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the single goal. This is the Christian focus. This is what it's all about. If we're going to boil it down to only one thing, this is where the Apostle Paul is out. Only make sure that your manner of life is worthy of the gospel. That we should not be distracted from that goal at all. That is our purpose. That is our focus. That is where our attention is. And consider that the Apostle Paul says that quite a few times. We studied in Ephesians that very thing when he opened there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And he used the very same language to live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ and to present your body that way. And the same thing he's doing here is he writes to the Philippians that there is a central point and that our whole way of living, our whole lifestyle is all about walking in a way that is in accord with the gospel of Christ. And to think about how he could say it that way, to just say, now I just want you Philippians just to focus on this singular point. Let your life be worthy of the gospel. Now, before you get depressed and demoralized by that statement, recognize that he's not saying that you're supposed to be worthy of the gospel. Often you read those things and you start thinking in those terms like, well, I'm supposed to be worthy of the gospel. You can shut that down. That's not possible. We're never worthy of the gospel. There's nothing that you can do that now we can stand before God and say, well, I'm worthy of this. I'm worthy of salvation. That's not going to work before God. Nor is that the goal that the Apostle Paul is getting at, to say, now get yourself to be good enough so that you can be worthy of the gospel and God will bestow His salvation upon you. That's not the idea at all. Instead, a recognition that look at what God has done, and that is supposed to change how you live. It's supposed to change what your life looks like. Now that you understand the gospel and you understand what Jesus has done for you, let your life walk in a way, in a manner that shows the infinite value and the infinite worth, the worthiness of the gospel in your life. Show that. Only let your life show that to the world. And this is the idea that the Apostle Paul gets at when he talks about walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. Look at what God has done for you, which is to change your life, change your behaviors, change your way of thinking, and you walk down that path instead. And that's what he's focusing these Philippians on, is I want you to only then let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That this will be the way you look at life and you will look at being a Christian. Is that it is a whole life change because of what Christ has done for you. And now you see the value of Christ and that He is your glory, He is your desire, He is your joy. That would bring about a transformation that we would be able to say the same thing as the Apostle Paul. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And that's one of the ways that the walking worthy of the gospel looks. Is an understanding that everything about my life is now about Christ. In fact, you will notice in verses 27 to 30, what he describes here are going to be three characteristics of what it looks like to live a life that is walking worthy of the gospel. You'll see how he sets that up in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. Just stop right there. Notice what he's saying is, I want you to focus on one thing. I want you to focus on living your life, walking in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, so that when you focus on that in your life as the singular goal, then whether I'm able to come to you or whether I'm not able to come to you based on the outcome of this trial that he has in Rome, I will be able to hear of certain things in your life. I will be able to hear about three particular things. So there is a fruit that comes from walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. So strong is that fruit that he says, now I'm hoping I'm going to be able to hear that in your life. I'm going to hear what you're doing. I'm going to hear about what you've been doing because you've been living your life in accord with the gospel of Christ. Now before we reveal those three things, I want you to stop for a moment and think. Kind of your own personal little Trivial Pursuit Jeopardy question to yourself. What do you think the Apostle Paul would say would be the characteristics of walking worthy of the gospel of Christ? Before we get to read it here, just think, what would you suppose the Apostle Paul would say as he tells them, I want you to walk worthy of the gospel. And so that I will, either if I'm there or if I'm absent, these are the things that I will hear about in your life. Just kind of answer that for a second. What do you think he's going to say? Notice these three things. Verse 27. He says there in the middle of verse 27, that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. First picture that he gives. Here's what walking worthy of the gospel looks like. He says, I want to be able to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's an interesting picture that he uses here. This idea of standing firm together gives an image that we're like in a team or in an army together. And that Satan is attacking us, and yet we are standing firm side by side with one another during the attack for the faith of the gospel. And I don't know that we should be surprised by that. Think about Ephesians chapter 4 again, after he talks about your walking worthy of the gospel there. The first thing he jumps into is preserving the unity and the bond of peace. He does the same idea here. First thing that he wants to get at is unity. And that's probably not what any of us in our minds thought when we said, okay, we're going to walk worthy of the gospel. What do you think number one is? Stand firm side by side, have the same mind, have the same attitude, and stand together against Satan for the gospel together. Wouldn't have been my first thought. And yet, for the Apostle Paul, that is always the first thought. First thought is together, one mind, unified, standing firm for the gospel. Which tells us, I think, some really important things about this. Number one, then we're not supposed to be battling each other. Notice that imagery of standing firm side by side means that we're not turning and battling each other. It is a failure and shows that we are not walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If what we do with the mercy and the grace and the message of the gospel is turn around and attack each other. We're going to battle each other. We're going to have conflicts and fights and arguments and divisions and disagreements. That's not walking worthy of the gospel. That's not what the gospel looks like. Too often, that's exactly what happens. Too often, we turn and say, all right, we're saved. Now, let's just go to war on each other. We're pictured as being in the battle line, standing firm together, side by side, depending upon one another, relying upon one another for the gospel. We're in a fight together, and we're not supposed to be shooting each other. We're battling together. Notice the other thought about that as well. It's not only that we're not supposed to shoot each other, is that we're not by ourselves. How often we portray Christianity as we are all a bunch of individuals out here in the battlefield trying to serve the Lord against Satan, and we're kind of loosely associated together as individuals that kind of see each other from time to time and hope your faith's okay. Yeah, my faith's okay, but we're all here fighting for the gospel as an individual. That's not his vision either. Notice again this vision of team togetherness, side by side, interlocked together as we battle against Christ. There is a picture then that we are so joined together that notice he says we have the same mind. We are so joined together, so interlocked together, that he could say that we would have the same kind of thinking, same attitude. Same thought process, same vision, same desires, same ambition. That together we have a singular goal. And I hope that we see what the Apostle Paul is driving at. What is the one goal? What is the only thing? What is the only thing that matters? What are we striving for? The gospel. We're supposed to be so focused on the gospel that that changes our desires, changes our vision, changes our ambitions, changes our way of thinking, so much so that you're going to take a bunch of individuals, all of us from all different places. I'm from the left coast, you're from whatever coast, and everywhere else. All kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different upbringings, all kinds of different culture, all kinds of different values. Throw it all together in the mix. And say, we're all because of the gospel now standing side by side with the very same mind. It's a beautiful picture of what it's supposed to look like to walk worthy of the gospel. That this is not a fight just simply of, well, you know, my faith is good, hope you make it. Hope you get there one day. Side by side. Together, standing firm for the gospel. There is a care and concern and such a joining together one with another that we can say that we are of the same mind, same attitude, same vision, same desire, same goal, and we are all working toward that goal. In fact, I would flip it around the other way and say this. The way you have a divided church is when you stop focusing on the gospel and our partnership together in it. That's when churches divide. That's when Christians split apart. Is we stop focusing on what's the goal. The advancing of the gospel, the good news of Christ, getting it out there. We're going to live our lives in accord with that gospel. We stop focusing on that. And as soon as we take our eyes off that, there will be division. Because it is the gospel that unifies us. In fact, as we pay attention to the gospel, then we're recognizing that's how we're going to overcome our differences. Because we do come from all different places and backgrounds and upbringings and cultures and thought processes. We're all completely different. All different levels of spiritual maturity. And there will always be the case as more come to Christ. We're always in this new group on a regular basis. Well, how are we going to figure all that out? Everybody gets their eyes on the gospel. Everybody stops thinking about themselves and they start thinking about working together for the gospel. What can we do in this area, in this county, to advance the gospel? And what are we going to do side by side? Not one guy, not just me, and not one guy, not just you. Together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel, we're working together, eyes focused on that. Not only that, in building one another up. If we're side by side in the gospel and I see you go down, I'm going to pull you up. We're working together. We're not going to look at somebody and go, well, you know, that was a weak link anyway. We're better off without them. Let them go to the side. You know, we're out here in the advance of the gospel. Let them drop like flies as long as I'm okay. No. Far too much individualism. We get that from our Western culture. Very individualistic, very independent, very, we don't care about anybody else. I'm going to make it to heaven. Who cares about you? That's not Christianity. That's not the following of Christ. That's not walking worthy of the gospel. Focus together, side by side, step by step, together in the faith, advancing the gospel, bringing people in, and carrying one another, spiritually building one another up. Which, let me push it one step further. We cause all kinds of problems and we lose this unity, and we lose this focus, and we lose this purpose when we start thinking about ourselves. Too often, Christians, churches lose focus, become divided, lose what they're here for sometimes many different reasons, but often two in particular. Number one, I've got all these problems in my life and everybody needs to pay attention to me. And so rather than side by side, all of us with a concern for the advance of the gospel, I allow all of my problems to drag the church into the mud so that we can no longer be focused on advancing the gospel, but cause all kinds of problems within. Paul says that's not walking worthy of the gospel. And so often that's the temptation that we can have. I'm going through something really hard. Why aren't you paying attention to me? I've got something really difficult in my life. Why aren't you calling me? Why aren't you sitting on my front porch? Why aren't you pining over me? Notice with the vision that sits here. The vision is a picture of we don't distract from the gospel because we're side by side pushing together. And in the previous paragraph, what did the apostle do with all of his difficulties? Does he sit back and say, here I'm in prison, I sure wish you'd send somebody out here. I'm really upset at you because you didn't do that. Every single statement he made, he said, I'm using my suffering, I'm using my difficulties to advance the gospel. Remember that last week? Everything he's going through, I says, I'm going to use that to advance the gospel too. He says, here I am in prison. Guess what? I'm advancing the gospel. All the Imperial Guard are hearing why I'm here, for the cause of Christ. And you know why I'm here? It's strengthening brothers all across because I'm here for the gospel of Christ. And not only that, we have these people who claim to be teachers, and they are teaching the gospel, but they think they're going to harm you. But you know what? I'm going to rejoice in that too, because at least they're preaching the gospel and people are coming to Christ. Even though they're trying to harm me, let's just focus on the fact that the gospel is advancing. And I'm in prison, and I don't know what's going to be the outcome of my trial, but by your prayers and the strength of the Spirit of Christ, I know that this will be for my spiritual deliverance. Every time, everything that he goes through, it's all about the strengthening of the faith and the advance of the gospel. And we must have that vision, because that's how we will be working side by side for the faith of the gospel. How we will then advance the gospel of Christ is that we will not then drag everybody else down because of our problems or our suffering or our difficulties, but we will use those difficulties and problems to continue to push the gospel forward. That we will use it in a way to encourage other Christians to be strong in the faith and to use our problems and our suffering to bring others to Christ, because we see the grace of God through those difficulties. This is what makes this chapter so beautiful by the Apostle Paul. Is here he's describing all of these difficulties, all of this suffering. He's saying, you know what? I'm rejoicing. He's not pulling people down. He's lifting other Christians up through the difficulty, through the pain, through the suffering. We must be focused on the advance of the gospel.
And that's what he's describing here in verse 27. This is what letting your manner of life look like, and so that it's worthy of the gospel. He says, I want to hear something out of you, that you're standing side by side, standing firm in the faith, no matter what happens. In fact, notice that's verse 28. Verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. That's an interesting statement. He says, I want to hear that you're standing side by side for the faith. I want to hear that you're standing firm and that you're not intimidated or fearful by what your opponents have done. Basically, expect opposition. How often does the New Testament say that? Expect difficulty. Expect opposition. Expect people to stand against you. For the cause of Christ, that is exactly what's going to happen. In fact, I think we recognize in our society today the tide is certainly turning against Christians. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. Nor should we be fearful or intimidated by that. And that seems counterintuitive, right? I mean, you read that and you go, that doesn't make any sense. Shouldn't we be afraid? Shouldn't we be intimidated? Look at what they're about to do. Paul's suffering for the cause of Christ. We know these Christians are suffering for the cause of Christ. When you read the book of Acts, we recognize the difficulties that are there in that city for the Christians. So how is that possible? How will we not be intimidated but still stand strong and stand firm in the faith, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of difficulty, in the face of problems? Notice what he says there in verse 28. He says that this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. He says, here's one of the ways you can have strength through this. Here's how you can stand firm side by side together. He says, recognize opposition is going to happen, and their opposition to you for the faith of the gospel is simply a sign to them, in fact, I like a clear sign to them, of their destruction. They're doomed by God. Their judgment is certain. If they stand against the gospel, that's nothing to worry about, because that's going to be what God is going to take care of. I don't have to worry about that. God's going to take care of that. I don't have to worry about trying to fix everything. God's going to take care of that. All I have to do is advance the gospel. I just have to teach the gospel. I just have to teach people Christ. And if they reject the gospel of Christ, I've done my duty and you've done your duty. And if they disregard that and they do not respond to the message of the gospel and they oppose us and they cause difficulties and bring about suffering on Christians, he says, you know, that's a clear sign of their destruction. Recognize God's decreed that. You leave those things to God. And by the same token, the second point he makes there in verse 28, not only is it a clear sign to them of their destruction, that's a clear sign of your salvation. For how often the New Testament reminds us, like the Apostle Paul, who would go back to these fledgling churches, brand new congregations in Asia Minor area and up into the various regions, and proclaim to them like in Acts 14, you know, it's through many difficulties, through many tribulations, you're going to enter the kingdom of God. That response of opposition is not only a clear sign of God's judgment that will eventually befall them, but it is also a clear sign of your salvation. Don't be surprised when there's opposition. I'm afraid over our time here in America, we've grown accustomed to being in favor, which is historically an anomaly. We're used to the idea of being a Christian is positive and wonderful, and nobody's going to persecute us and nobody's going to give us problems. And that's been the case for a couple hundred years. But historically, that's not been the case nearly anywhere. And we're going to need to get ready for the idea that to be a Christian is going to bring all kinds of opposition. But here's the Apostle Paul. That's a sure sign of your salvation. You stand firm. You don't give up. You don't relent. You don't change your teaching. And I would say to us, what else do we expect a life worthy of the gospel of Christ to look like, considering the person that we are following got killed for this preaching? Jesus. What else do we expect the living a life worthy of the gospel to look like? I know how I want the life worthy of the gospel to look like. You know me in the recliner,
in the air conditioning, not doing a whole lot, with no persecution, no difficulty, no strife, just easy. And every time I preach the gospel, everybody's just going to say yes and be baptized. I don't want it to be where it's, okay, I'm going to preach the gospel, and that's going to bring suffering. It's going to bring pain. It's going to bring difficulty. I'm tempted to want to quit. And I'm afraid it's because we've just become so accustomed to our prior atmosphere where it was safe to be a Christian. It was okay to speak about the Scriptures and not have any repercussion. Don't be surprised. Opposition comes, a clear sign of their destruction, a clear sign of your salvation. You don't quit because that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so walking worthy of the gospel of Christ means that we strive, stand firm, side by side for the faith, even when we are opposed. In fact, friends, is that not when we at the most need to be side by side, unified for the faith? But when the opposition comes at its strongest, we will need each other even more. And the last thing we will need is division and shooting each other and hurting each other and conflict and problems. We will need one another. And that's what he's telling these Philippians. And that fearless faith, that comes from what we just started at the very beginning. It's that in the cross, be my glory ever. Fearless faith comes from treasuring Christ above all else. How else does the Apostle Paul, sitting in prison, saying, I don't know my outcome, I might be released, I might die, to live as Christ, to die as gain, I'm fine. However it plays out, if he lets me go, well, I'm going to keep serving God, I'm going to keep preaching, and if he kills me, you know I'm going to be with Christ. That fearless faith comes from treasuring the gospel above all else. That becomes what is everything to us. The value of Christ and treasuring Him and desiring Him, that becomes everything. And so I'm willing to stand in opposition. In fact, I'm joyful in the opposition. We could be singing like the Apostle Paul and Silas in the opposition because we know that we are suffering for the cause of Christ. You read the book of Acts, every time the apostles are beaten or thrown in prison, what do they come out doing? Rejoicing because they are able to suffer for the cause of Christ. How do you have that fearless faith? Except that you treasure Christ above everything. Christ is more valuable than my things. Christ is more valuable than my comfort, more valuable than my health, more valuable than even taking a beating like they took. A willingness to stand firm for the gospel of Christ and to not be frightened by anything. There's no quitting as we continue to stand firm side by side. Number three, and I found verse 29 to be very difficult. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The reason I find verse 29 to be so hard is because of the word granted right there. He says, it has been granted to you. He doesn't say, you know what, you've been stuck with suffering, and I'm really sorry about that you have to go through that. The word granted means that something was given to you. This Greek word means something was given to you as if it were a favor bestowed upon you in kindness. God has bestowed upon you as a gift, as a favor to you from His kindness that you would suffer, is what the Apostle Paul just said. In fact, the New Revised Standard Version, I think, really gets at the idea really well. He says, for He has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but for suffering for Him as well. That really hits it. Graciously granted to you the privilege of suffering for the cause of Christ. That's the punch that's hit right here. How challenging that is to think about suffering in that way.
that God is giving you a gift in suffering so that you can live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The opposition that would be faced, the suffering that you endure, all of these things are gracious gifts granted from the favor of God to give you the privilege to be able to suffer so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is that completely upside down? I read that with great anguish this week for all the travails we personally have going on and thinking about, and God's graciously granted all these things to you so that you can continue in the faith and advance the gospel and stand side by side with one another so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the picture that's given to us. That suffering is not proof of God's neglect. You know how often that's how we picture suffering, right? That we go through difficulties, we go through suffering, we go through pain, we go through grief, and our first reaction is, where is God? Why is God allowing this? Why is this happening? Notice how the Apostle Paul turns that. And he says, you know, suffering's not proof of God's neglect, it's actually a proof of God's grace. Again, upside down. But that's the picture that's given to us. This is God trying to bring about what we need. And we need this kind of suffering so that we can become what God desires us to be, so that we can change our lives and walk worthy of the gospel. The great example there, of course, is the book of Job. It was granted to Job that he would suffer. It was a privilege given to him, graciously given and allowed by God, so that Job would show he's not going to turn his back, but his faith was refined all the more and was able to utter such amazing words that, hey, naked I came into this world and naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And James would write and say, he endured with patient endurance through tribulation. Why do we suffer? Why do we go through difficulty? Because we're trying to serve God with all of our heart and we strive to do what is right. We attempt to give our lives to Jesus no matter the cost. Why do we go through such difficulty? It has been graciously granted to us to suffer. A privilege that is given to us so that we will walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only through pain and suffering and difficulty that we become what God has called us to be. And how much more challenging and how much stronger these words. Because verses 29 and 30 are saying, as the Apostle Paul is sitting in a prison suffering for the cause of Christ and proclaiming the gospel, he writes to these Christians and tells them, and you're enduring the same thing just like me. And to understand that, if we could take our life perspective and look at it this way, that there is no greater privilege in life than to suffer for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's hard to wrap our minds around. But that is what the Apostle Paul is saying. That is why the apostles are rejoicing and are willing to give their lives, because they understand there is no greater privilege given to any of us but to be able to stand side by side for the gospel, stand firm in that faith, and let all the opposition come against us like a tidal wave, and be willing to give our lives, recognizing that the whole reason I'm here is for the gospel of Christ, to live is Christ, and if it takes my life, to die is gain. And the Apostle Paul proclaims it to these Christians. This is what it means to be a Christian. What a great privilege it is that we would be given any opportunity to suffer for His cause. Friends, we should not look at our proclamation of our faith as a reason to duck or hide or tone down or run away from the gospel because the opposition rises. but that this is an opportunity to continue to proclaim the gospel. And if opposition comes, we stand firm together and see it as a gracious gift of our Lord. Let me end on the final two verses. I'd like verses 1 and 2 to be verses 31 and 32, because I think that big 2 is right in the way of a powerful conclusion that he makes here. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see where he came back to? If there's anything that Christ means to you, be united. Same mind, same love, one accord. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is anything that Christ has done for you, if there is any joy in Christ, if you have received anything from your God, he says then, let this be how you behave. Let you be unified. Have the same mind. Have the same purpose. Have the same love. Have the same goal. We will show the gospel to be supremely valuable to us in the way that we live our lives. And I'll end with just these final thoughts. Number one, when we are willing to deny ourselves so that we can be a blessing for one another. That's how we're going to be of the same mind. That's how we're going to be of the same purpose. That's how we're going to be of the same love. That's how we're going to be of the same heart, same attitude. These things are necessary so that we can walk worthy of the gospel. And we show Christ to be more valuable when I choose to put away, you know, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so was really mean to me that day. And I just don't think I'm going to ever talk to him again. Sister so-and-so didn't call me and check in on me, and so I'm really unhappy with that place, and so I'm not going to be there anymore. If there is anything Christ has done for you, then have the same mind, have the same purpose, have the same goal, and deny yourself and focus on advancing the gospel and being a blessing to others. Use your difficulty to help other Christians. Use your difficulty to advance the gospel. Forgo your own way and stand firm together in the gospel of Christ and bring about unity, bring about harmony. And so we will no longer than think as individuals. We show Christ to be extremely valuable to us when we stop thinking as individuals and start thinking about ourselves as a family that is joined together in Christ. And I hope we'll look at each other that way. Remember the Apostle Paul started that way, verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 1? That we are partakers of the gospel and partners in grace. We're partners together. We're family together. We're joined together in this walk with God. And that we show Jesus to be supremely valuable when the one thing that matters in life, the one thing that matters to your mind and to your heart, is that you live a life worthy of the gospel. Because of all that Jesus has done, I will transform my thinking and my desires and my actions because He is supremely valuable to save me from my sins. If there's anything that we have received in Christ, let us stand firm together side by side for the gospel. Pull your songbooks out. We'll sing an invitation song, and we invite you to come to Jesus this very morning, that we encourage you to see the infinite value of Jesus. We encourage you to see how great our Lord is, to see how wonderful a Savior we serve who has given His life for us, so that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and the grace that He has given to us that we can now be fellow heirs with Him. Will you turn away from your sins this very morning? Repent of those things. Decide today with a great devotion of mind and heart to no longer follow your own ways, but to follow the ways of the Lord Jesus, confessing Him to be the Son of God who came to this earth. And He died for our sins and raised again on the third day to great glory and exaltation so that we could be saved from our sins.
enter a relationship with Jesus by being baptized this very morning for the forgiveness of your sins. You ready to do that today? Will you come now while we stand and while we sing?